My dearly beloved in Christ, you know that the feast of the resurrection of our Lord is the feast of feasts. It is the greatest of the feast days of the liturgical year, in which we call to mind that our Lord gave this proof, this ultimate proof of who he was, who he claimed to be, that is the Messiah. For frequently he had stated, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And as the evangelist writes, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And on many other occasions, our Lord said things referring to the resurrection, that he would rise from the dead. This wonderful mystery is an opportunity to exercise our virtues of faith, hope, and charity. First of all, faith. We recall the words of our Lord to St. Thomas on Low Sunday. We'll read this gospel next Sunday, how our Lord appeared to the disciples, to the apostles, on the evening of his resurrection, and Thomas was absent. And then when he came back, they said, "We have seen the Lord." And he said, "I won't believe it unless I can touch the nail holes, put my hand into his side, then I will believe." And then a week later, when our Lord appeared, he told Thomas to come forth and put his finger into the place of the nails and put his hand into his side. And he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He indeed praised Thomas, who knelt down and said, "My Lord and my God." But our Lord said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And that, of course, my dear friends, is us. We have not seen our Lord risen from the dead, but we know, we believe that he rose from the dead. We have that virtue of faith. And so we exercise our faith as we believe this mystery, this event. And of course, there are so many proofs that it is hard to imagine that anyone would not believe. Is it not interesting that the chief priests went to Pilate after our Lord had died on the cross and was buried, and they said, "Put a guard at his tomb, because we remember that that deceiver," that's how they referred to our Lord, "when he was still alive, said that he would rise on the third day. So put a guard so that his disciples can't come and take his body away privately and then claim that he rose from the dead." And Pilate said to them, "You have your own guard. Use your own guard." So they went and they put a seal on the stone and they set their own guard. So now they couldn't claim that it was those Roman soldiers who fell asleep and the disciples came and took the body of our Lord. They had their very own guard. So what did they do after our Lord rose from the dead? They bribed the guards to say that they had fallen asleep. And then someone stole his body while they were asleep. So we see their hardness of heart, the hearts of these leaders of the Jewish people, harder than the stone that enclosed the sepulcher. But we, my dear friends, have faith. We know that our Lord rose from the dead, and we firmly believe in this truth and in all the truths which the Catholic Church teaches. This mystery is an exercise of hope, the theological virtue of hope. I will quote to you the words of Job in the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before our Lord's life. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the last day I shall rise out of the earth, and I shall be clothed again with my skin, and in my flesh I shall see my God, whom I myself shall see, and my eyes shall behold. Behold, this my hope is laid up in my bosom." So notice he expresses his faith in his own future resurrection, the resurrection of the body, which we profess our faith in every time we say the creed. The end of the creed, whether the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting." And so here we see this belief held well before the time of Christ in the resurrection of the body. And what a consoling doctrine that is. Here we have our bodies, and as we get older, they break down. We feel the feebleness of age. Our eyes perhaps grow dim. Our hearing, the various senses, etc., various ailments. To think that our bodies will rise fresh, vigorous, on the last day to be reunited with the soul, to enjoy the vision of God for all eternity. Look at what Job says, that he believes, I shall be clothed again with my skin, and in my flesh I shall see my God, whom I myself shall see, and my eyes shall behold. I'd like to speak about that beautiful sight of the beatific vision. But first, let us complete our first thought, faith, hope, and charity. This feast of the resurrection is an exercise of our faith, of our hope, again, in our own future resurrection. And love, charity, how can we not fail to express to our divine Lord our love for him who died for us, who laid down his life, and then rose again? And we call to mind our Lord's words to his apostles at the Last Supper, that he was going to leave them, but he said to them, I go to prepare a place for you. And so we look forward to being with our divine Lord for all eternity. Let us remember often to express, to profess, to make acts of faith, hope, and charity, the theological virtues, which really we should do every day. Now, speaking of the beatific vision, this is something that especially on the Feast of the Resurrection we think about, the joys, the glory of heaven, seeing God for all eternity. And we cannot possibly fathom what that vision is like. We know that St. Paul was wrapped up, he says, into the third heaven, not the vision of God himself, but to some of the other joys of heaven. And then he said he couldn't describe it. He said, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What then must be the vision of God himself if those secondary joys were so marvelous that he could not even describe them? This is something we should often think about, look forward to. It can be a source of strength in time of temptation. I don't want to give into this temptation. I want to be with God in heaven. I want to see our Lord face to face. The story is told of St. Patrick that when he evangelized Ireland, he came to one place where there were two daughters of the High King who had been entrusted to a couple of Druids to train them in the faith, to educate them. And St. Patrick came to that place, and these girls had been, the knowledge of St. Patrick had been concealed from them. Here, all these people around the country were becoming Christian, and they hadn't heard about it because the Druids did not want them to become converted. Well, they found out about it because St. Patrick was in the area. They went to him, and he explained the faith to them, and they were so enthralled, and especially with that concept of the beatific vision. And St. Patrick said, do you want to see God now? And they said, yes. And he said, very well. And they both died right then and there after they were baptized and went to heaven. So that thought of the beatific vision can also be a motivation, should be a motivation for us to live a good Catholic life, that we might be with God for all eternity, that we might see him. And let us also remember that in heaven, there are different grades. All the blessed in heaven are supremely happy. But again, there are different places. In fact, no two souls in heaven have the exact same beatitude, the exact same place in heaven. And how do we earn a high place in heaven? We do so by gaining merit. So what is merit? Merit is a right to a reward, which is given to us for every good work we perform in the state of sanctifying grace. Every act of charity, every prayer, every reception of the sacraments, Every corporal or spiritual work of mercy, every act of mortification, as long as they are performed in the state of grace, each one of these gains its own reward. So we are building up this magnificent supply, you might say, of a crown in heaven, of jewels for our crown, by carrying our crosses, living our faith. And that is why we ought to spare no pains to persevere, living our faith, practicing virtue, performing good works. I believe it was Saint Teresa who, after her death, appeared to a religious and said, "I would gladly bear all the pains on my deathbed for the rest of time, just to have the merit of one more Hail Mary well said in heaven." Now, she must have had a very high place in heaven, but can you imagine those words? That she would gladly come back to earth and suffer so that she could have an even higher place in heaven. How foolish then are we when we whine and complain about our little crosses. We're throwing them off our shoulders when, if we just carried them, they would earn for us a higher place in heaven, closer to God, closer to our Blessed Mother. Let us look forward to that everlasting joy in heaven. That helps us, again, to carry our crosses, to persevere in times of discouragement or temptation. And we think of it, especially today, on the feast of the resurrection of our Lord. We also shall rise. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, it is mentioned that after our Lord's death, the earth quaked and the rocks were rent and the tombs were opened, and that after our Lord's resurrection, many of the bodies of those who had been dead rose from the dead and went through the city and rebuked the people for putting to death the Messiah. Can you imagine the effect that that would have? It is amazing that not more of the inhabitants were converted. We know that many of those in Jerusalem remained blind and hard of heart. May God touch our hearts so that we do not remain blind or cold to the truths, the beautiful truths of our Catholic faith. Let us treasure them, let us live our faith, and let us look forward to being united together and with our divine Lord for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.